Father, we thank you that we can give into your house, Lord. Thank you for the blessing, Lord, with which you have blessed us. And I pray for each one of us to understand, Lord, what you have given us, and that we truly have riches, Lord. First of all, because we know you, and then also because you give us the ability, Lord, to create wealth. And even us as students, Lord, who are still studying, God, we thank you for faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for birthing in our hearts the ability and the opportunities to give, Lord, in every way, God. And I thank you that you bless each one tonight that is given. You bless this offering, God. I pray that you would multiply the seed, Lord, tonight, because we want your kingdom to come, Lord, in the city. We want your will to be done, God. Not ours, Lord, but yours. And tonight we say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in Bloemfontein, Lord, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Just to quickly give you feedback on Iraq, please keep praying for our brothers and sisters there. But as Shofar, we have decided to create a, this is not now recently, this Relief.life organization has been created a while ago for disaster management. So just to let you guys know, go and like it on Facebook. www.relieflife.org, and there's Facebook and Twitter, you can follow them there. But they specifically created to do respond to disasters and persecution and this type of stuff. So there's a bank account on the website, and if you would like to donate for the people that are struggling and that haven't got home anymore, then please do so. But just follow them that you know what is happening in terms of our disaster management as a Shofar movement. Okay, so that's just to keep you up to date about that. And then we can please just continue to pray for the guys and just really, we're trusting God for amazing breakthrough in the Middle East. Amen. Because whenever there's a shaking, it means that there's something up. Okay, God is going to raise the standard. Amen. When the devil comes in like a flood, the Bible says God raises the standard. So we are trusting him to raise the standard there. But we can also do something. So apart from praying, we can also give financially. And even if they send a team there sometime, we can maybe go. Who knows? Amen. So I want to encourage you guys, please register for the conference. Who's registered already? The registration's open today. If you want to get to Stellenbosch, please do that. It is just life-changing what happens there. It just gives you a bigger picture of us as a Shofar body, that we're not just here in Bloem doing our little thing here. There's Shofars all over the nation, and even not quite over the world yet, but a couple of other Shofars in London and Swakop and Windhoek, so other countries. And we've got lots of contacts all over the world. So God is doing amazing things, but please come to the conference if you can. I know for you guys that are studying, you might have to take a day off classes, which is a challenge. But try and get there. Even if it's just for the Saturday and the Sunday, it will still be worth it, okay? And speak to us if you need accommodation, if you need transport. We can arrange people to drive together, and we must just get down to Stellenbosch. Amen. It's going to be exciting. So are you ready? I trust that you're excited tonight. Just shake somebody next to you and say, we're going somewhere. Are you expectant tonight? Ask someone, are you expectant tonight? I'll never forget when I first got into Shofar, I was so excited about every Sunday. I would come to church and you're really excited and you're expectant. And you wonder, what is the pastor going to preach about? And so you had your notebook there and you were like really open to receive God's fullness in your life. And so I trust that you have that same expectation tonight of what God wants to do in your life. Amen. I had an interesting experience this week. I normally listen to my little radio alarm is next to my bed, and so the one night I was getting into bed, just setting my alarm, making sure that the radio would go off the next morning, because I don't like to be woken up by this buzzer in my ear. I like to listen to OFM in the morning. Okay, awesome. Students love OFM. No. But anyway, so I tuned it to it's always tuned to OFM, and so then I was just setting the time and making sure that everything was fine, and then the radio was on. Obviously now it's about probably 11 o'clock at night, 11:15, I don't know exactly what time. But then this DJ was talking about these interesting dolls that they are putting on the market from Japan. These like blow-up silicone dolls that you can like have a relationship with now, because, you know, it's so lifelike, you know. And it's got like the silicone skin and this perfect skin that this doll is made of. And so you can like have this relationship with this doll, because this thing is so lifelike, and it's like 25 kilograms. So it's like very thin and very light, you know. And it's like 1.57 meters tall. And it's this like doll that they're creating. And I was thinking like, where's the world at? And this DJ after, because he played this clip and he was like, How weird is this that the world has come to this, where we're so hurt by relationships. We're so hurt by the reality out there that we're going into this other world of unreal relationships. It's like you can have this relationship with this doll because it's just so easy, you know. It doesn't talk back to you. You've got all the needs and wants that you want as a man, obviously. Maybe the woman wants a relationship with a doll as well, I don't know. But you can have all these different hairstyles and different facial, you know, shapes and different other shapes and sizes, and you can pick and choose from whatever. Okay, now I've got you guys thinking, eh? Now I've got your attention. Why are you guys so quiet out there? Is everyone shocked now? But this is the reality of life out there. This is the reality and the sadness that life has come to this. People want to escape this world because it's so hurtful and it's so tough sometimes in relationships. People have gone to this extreme in the world today. There's a loss of hope out there. There's a loss of hope for eternity. Hope for relationships. Hope for anything that this life has to offer. And you know, when we hear about Robin Williams committing suicide this week, one of the most sort of joyful, seemingly joyful actors committing suicide because he had depression, then you think to yourself, the world has truly lost hope out there. But you see, there's a mystery that many people in the world today haven't discovered. There's this mystery that people haven't discovered. And there's this relationship that Paul writes about in Colossians 1. It's a mystery, he says, because for throughout the ages, Paul writes and he says, for many years and throughout the ages, this mystery has been hidden. But now it has been revealed. And he says that to them, and he's talking about the saints here. He's talking about that God has revealed this incredible mystery to the saints. And he says that to them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to say, him we preach, this incredible Christ that has given us hope of the future, hope of glory, hope of eternal life, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, Paul writes and he says that Christ is the hope of glory that the world has been waiting for. Christ is this hope. You know what? He lives inside of his saints and he has chosen us as his saints, given us the privilege of making him known to the world. Isn't that amazing? And you know, campus, guys, is waiting for hope. Campus has lost hope. Some people have lost hope. Bloemfontein, some people have lost hope. In South Africa, some people have lost hope. In the world out there, people have lost hope. But he says, yeah, Paul says, I am so excited because I can be part of this hope of glory. And that's Christ in me. And he says that we have to preach and we have to warn and we have to teach in all wisdom, he says. That's our job, to preach and teach and warn. We have to preach this incredible Christ that has died for us and that has risen from the dead. We have to warn people that unless you come through Christ, there's no other way to God. There's only one way, and that's the way of death and the way to eternal condemnation, eternal damnation. Then we have to teach people how to walk in Christ. So he's talking about this preaching and this warning and this teaching that people can understand salvation. But he says it's according to Christ's power. You see, this evening I want to say that it comes from a place where because Christ is in you, Christ can only come out of you. If Christ is really in you, Christ can only come out of you. Amen. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about Christ in each of us, the hope of glory for the world. So do you know that Christ wants to be in you and live in you and manifest himself so powerfully in you that he's the hope of glory to people around you? He's the hope of glory to your family. He's the hope of glory to your friends, to your class. But many times, as we heard this evening, the Christ in us doesn't always rise up because so many other things rise up in us. So many other things take precedence in us, and so we start to believe the lies and we start to walk in a half gospel or a half fullness of life. But I want to say to you tonight, there's a mystery that's been revealed. And it's Christ in each of us. It's Christ living in you. It's Christ living in me. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13. So I want to read this parable. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is the first parable that he's preaching about. And he says that there's a sower. So he's telling this amazing story. He says, behold, there's a sower that went out to sow. Anyone like farming? Anyone like sowing seeds? Who's cultivating? Who's got a garden growing and seeds growing? And who likes to farm a little bit? Anyone out there? Sons of the, and daughters of farmers out there? Wheat farmers, maize farmers, crop farmers? Anyone? My dad-in-law is a farmer. It's wonderful to see how excited he gets about sowing every year and reaping. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But yeah, Christ says that there's a sower that went out to sow. And as he sowed, certain things happened. And it seemed like the sower wasn't really focused on where he sowed the seed. He just sowed the seed. But he said some of the seed fell by the wayside. In other words, in the pathway. I don't know what type of pathway this was. It was probably a cement path because it didn't seem to have any soil because it just lay there. And he said the birds just came and devoured the seed. And then some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded the crop that we all dream of, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Imagine having a crop that yields that harvest. Now maybe you're thinking, where am I? Am I the pathway? Is my heart the pathway where the birds are stealing the seed? Is my heart the stony ground where there's excitement and there's a quick depth and a quick response, and it's not really deep, but it's all exciting, but then it fades away after a while because all the emotions are gone. There's no depth in it all. Maybe is my heart the thorns where once I was bearing fruit, but then there was a choking and now I'm not bearing fruit anymore. Or is my heart the good soil? 60, 30, 100-fold fruit. And so Jesus says here that there's four scenarios which is representative of hearts of people when the word of God is heard. And it's maybe the same tonight even when you hear the word of God, then maybe it could be representative of that. Some hearts are just not ready yet and the birds come to steal. You hear the word on a Sunday and on a Monday, it's gone. It's been stolen away. But maybe some will hear the word and you're so excited, so you respond tonight and you're excited for Jesus and you go through the week and yeah, by Thursday, Friday, the challenges of the week and of life have stolen away the seed again. Or maybe you get excited and for a couple of months you bear fruit and you lead people to Christ and you bring people in, and then after a while, again, the cares of this world, you maybe finish your studies and you start to work and then money comes in and you focus on building a career and building a path. And so it causes unfruitfulness. Or maybe tonight or every Sunday, you've got good ground and there's fruit every week. There's fruit from your life. Not to say there's no challenges, but you overcome those challenges, bear fruit despite those challenges. And so it's all about a response. The first scenario is about hearing the word. It's all about your heart, hearing the word of God and responding or not responding. Because the pathway talks about no response. The word was sown, but there was nothing. The devil stole the seed away and there was no reaction, no response. Then in the stony places, there was some understanding and some reaction. There was a quick response, but yet there was no depth. And the challenges come and steal the word away. Then the third one is there's quite an understanding. It seems like there was fruit at one stage because it says the things of the world causes unfruitfulness. So at one stage it seemed like there was fruit, but then it became unfruitful because of the things of the world, the worldly focus. So there was some kind of reaction, some kind of response. And then the last one, it seems like there's a full understanding and a true response, continuous response to the word of God. So I want to say tonight that when it comes to bearing fruit, when it comes to having Christ in us, I believe that there's an understanding and a response and a reaction that Christ wants from us. Amen. For Christ to be inside of us, the hope of glory, there must be this understanding of the seed that is sown in us and the response that comes from it. And so I want to look a little bit at this response tonight because it reminds me of the same thing that John wrote about, or that Jesus talked about in John chapter 12. Because yeah, he also talks about the seed. He also talks about a seed that is sowing, or that is being sown, and a seed that has to die. And I believe that is the understanding, that is the response or the reaction from that the Word of God needs to take place in our hearts. Jesus speaks here and he says, the hour has come. And now in the scenario, there's so many people that he's just come into Jerusalem. Now imagine Jesus, people have heard about him. And so the Gentiles want to see him because they want to see who's this Jew that everyone's talking about. He's just come into Jerusalem and there's been this response to his entering of the city. And so people start to ask his disciples, where is he? Greek people, Gentile people, where is this Jesus? We want to see him. And they go to Philip and they say, who is this guy? We want to see him. And Jesus sort of hears this and he just says to them, you guys don't understand what's going to happen. I'm not this glorious king that you expect here. I'm not this hero that is going to conquer the world. I'm going to be beaten and killed by your own people and you're going to do nothing about it. And then he says to them that the hour has come. So all your excitement, all your emotion is not going to mean much because this is a serious hour that I've come to. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Starts off by saying that the Son of Man should be glorified. Sounds like, whoa, he's going to be the mighty man on his horse and conquering everything and evil's going to be done away with. And he says to them, listen here, this is what I mean. Most assuredly. So he says, the Son of Man's going to be glorified, but I want to tell you this. I tell you this little thing. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he explains. And he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So yeah, Jesus again, he's talking about this whole thing of seeds. And he's saying that this is what you've got to understand is I am the first seed. I am the seed that's going to die because every seed needs to die. Now those of us who understand biology, anyone doing biology or microbiology or something to do with biology in this place, anyone understand the germination process of a seed? Okay, who did biology at school? Okay, I stopped in standard 7, okay, so I didn't do. But I remember learning something about seeds, how they germinate, how they grow. So for those of us who understand biology, this is not like, because some people apparently, some unbelievers look at the scripture and they say, scripture is weird. Since when does a seed die and then have to like, you know, come alive again? So people use this argument and say, scripture doesn't tie up with science, but actually scripture does tie up with science. Because seeds truly do have to die. If you understand the process. And I heard quite a good, or I read about quite a good explanation here, which I'll just read to you about how a seed truly dies. It says, the truth is that in the process of sprouting, a seed must sacrifice itself or die, in inverted commas, in order to become a plant. This is because a seed is biologically similar to an egg. Just like an egg, a seed contains an embryo of living tissue. The remainder of the seed is designed to feed, protect, and sacrifice itself for this embryo. The seed doesn't turn into a plant, but it is used up for the success and survival of the embryo it carries. The most obvious feature of a seed is its outer shell. Seeds generally have an outer shell to carry the embryo and protect it from its environment. When conditions are right, the seed draws in moisture and breaks open the shell. Having served its purpose, the shell is discarded. Seeds generally store energy in the form of carbohydrates and fats, and this is why many of the foods we eat are seeds, because they have bits of energy stored in them. When the seed sprouts, the embryo uses up this energy reserved to get started. The embryo needs this energy to send down a root for water and to send up leaves to gather light. So two things have to happen here. A root has to be established, and then at the same time, something grows up and it forms a plant and it needs light and it needs the sun. The bit of energy within the seed is sacrificed in order to establish the new plant. And so basically in John 12, Jesus is actually comparing his life to that of a seed. He's saying, listen here, this seed of wheat has got to be sown and die in order to create a new plant and so bearing more fruit and bearing more seed. Which is basically the glorification of this humble seed, that in sacrificing its substance, it rises from the earth. So in its death, the seed doesn't disappear, but it multiplies itself many, many, many times over. Turn to someone next to you and say, "You are a seed." It's interesting that Jesus said that, you know what? I'm going to be the first to die and rise again, but you know what? You're going to do exactly the same. You're going to also have to die and rise again. You're going to also have to do the same thing and follow in my path. And so for many of us, we think, oh, Jesus, you do the dying, I'll just do the living. But in reality, it's we can't just live without dying. Because for us to live, and not only just to survive, I'm not talking about survival here, because lots of people can just survive. But in order to live, in order to bear fruit, we have to die, just like Jesus did. And you know, Helen, some of you know Helen who died a while ago. I'll never forget when I did my first funeral. Now, I was asked to do a funeral when I was up in Pretoria. I wasn't even the pastor then. There were two other pastors, but they were busy at the time. And there was this lady that had just come into our church, and her dad passed away. But one of my other friends and I went to go and pray for him a while before he died. And so that's all I had. I didn't know him well. I didn't know him at all, really. I just knew a little bit of his family. So I was asked to do this funeral, and I was like, what do you say at a funeral like that? Well, you don't even know, you know, is this guy in heaven now or not? And so it's challenging. So you have to ask the Lord to give you a scripture. And God gave me this exact scripture. And he gave me this message, which I really felt was so from the Spirit. Because I was nervous and I had to speak Afrikaans. And stand on this Engie church up on the like high up. You know, those huge pulpits or whatever. Like I'm looking down at the people. But that's how they wanted it. I'm going to stand up there. But it was cool for me. I enjoyed it because I could bring the word of God and bring hope to people. And so God gave me this word, and it was just so amazing. I really experienced God saying that this is what his life is going to be like. It's a seed that is going to be sown and die, and out of it will come life in his family. His family will start to experience God. And it's amazing that the lady, that father's daughter, her husband in the meantime has come to salvation, and they're serving God in the Shofar Pretoria Church. And I know that out of his family will come more fruit, and will become, there will be a harvest reap because of he died. And when Helen died the other day, I experienced the same thing. I said to God, why our church, you know? Why did someone from us have to die? And God just said to me, you know what? She's a seed that has to die, that harvest can come. That people can be saved through her life, and even indirectly, not necessarily just directly through her life, because if you were at her funeral, you could hear the testimonies of people saying, it's wonderful, Helen had an awesome life, and I want to live a life like Helen lived. But even just in the spirit, I sensed, even us as a church, that she died, and it's not like she had to die so that people could be saved. It's just circumstances. She got sick and she died. That's the world we live in. But I experienced God saying that from her death would come life, would come a harvest. But you see, sometimes a seed has to die. In fact, all the time, a seed has to die in order for there to be life. Amen. And so it's the same with us. We need to give up our lives on this earth for his cause so that we may gain eternal life. We need to be seeds and die to the old life. And Paul also wrote this in Galatians 2 verse 20, one of our favorite scriptures, which I just want to go through a little bit tonight and just stop there for a while. I take it that you understand this whole thing, that the seed needs to die. And that's the understanding that I believe the fourth seed, which went into the good ground, understood, you know, if I can talk about a seed understanding something. But that's the dynamics that happened to the seed that bore 60, 30, and 100-fold fruit. The seed really died, and it continued to stay dead, that the fruit could come. But the others half died maybe, and then just the fruit didn't happen, or one seed didn't even die. The first seed that fell on the wayside didn't have a chance to die, because a seed can't die unless it goes into the ground. But Paul writes here and he says that I have been crucified with Christ. I'll never forget when I memorized the scripture for the first time. I was new in the faith and it was so exciting for me to learn scripture. And I memorized the scripture without looking at it. I can say tonight, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The first thing, there are just three things I want us to understand tonight. Just three things. Tell someone next to you three things. Are you still with me? Are you still happy out there? We're getting there. Okay, I've still got 2 hours. 9:30, we'll be finished, okay? Let's go through Psalm 119 now. Okay, let's read through Psalm 119. The first thing I want you to understand tonight is Paul said that I've been crucified. Because he has died with Christ, the old Paul, and his name was Saul. That's why in the Bible there's so many names of people changing, or so many examples of people changing their names, because they had an old life, now they've got a new life. So the old Paul, his name was Saul. He does not live anymore, he says. But Christ has taken my place, he says, by living inside of me and through me. And you see, this is what happens when we give our lives to Christ. We confess that we have died with him. We confess and say, Lord, I want to die with you. That's what we do in baptism. It was incredible to witness David's baptism. Who was there? A couple of us were there. Quite a few of us. Where's David tonight? There he is. It was incredible to witness the dying to the old David, rising up again, being crucified with Christ. Paul understood this and he said that we need to confess that. But many times what happens is we confess that we die, and we do die. We may be like the second soil, the stony ground. We get excited very quickly, but there's no depth. And so we die. But then what happens? The old life wants to come back. The old life wants to come back and tell us that we're not really sons of God. We're not really God's children. So we need to remind ourselves again and again by confessing and telling the devil, listen, yeah, I have died with Christ. Because that's what Paul did, yeah. He was telling the principalities and powers in the Spirit, listen, yeah. And obviously he was writing to the Galatians as well, but he was saying, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so we need to die to the old life and to continue to lay down the sins, the fears, the reminders of the past, and all the hurts and failures. Everything that possibly is hindering you from living with Christ and from dying with Christ. Dying to the old life, living with Christ. We need to confess that and not allow the old life to come back and haunt you by the lies of the devil. Amen. Because that's the only thing that can hurt us. And it can't actually hurt you, but it hurts us as Christians, the lies of the devil. Because we allow it. We tolerate it. But we need to say again and confess. And it's not like you have to die again. It's not like Christ was crucified over and over. Christ was crucified once, and when you commit your life to Christ, you commit it once and for all. But then you need to remind yourself and remind the devil that you have died with Christ, that you are a new creation. Amen. But we'll get to that now. So I want to say to some people tonight, don't allow the old life to come back and haunt you. Don't allow the fears and the failures and your weaknesses to come and haunt you, because you are a son of God, crucified with Christ. It's no longer the old life that lives. It's the new life. It's the Paul and no longer the Saul. The second thing, and this will help a little bit, because it seems like, okay, I've got to die, but what happens? Why do I always go through these struggles in life? I've given my life to Christ, but what now? Why do I still go through challenges? And I just want to say on the side that, you know, some of you have just come to Christ, or some of you have been walking with Christ for not a long time, like not years and years. And I want to say that there is that honeymoon phase. There is that grace period. And I want to encourage some people tonight that you've walked with Christ and you're in this incredible emotional experience, and that's good. I'll never forget my own experience, and a friend of mine also got radically saved out of all the world stuff, and he was excited, and after a year or so, I don't know when it happens, maybe after a year, maybe after 2 years for some people, maybe after 6 months for some people, it seems like you're going into this wilderness, and there's this valley, there's this dryness, and this, you feel like, but Christ is so far from you. But I want to encourage you and say that that's a good thing. You need to see Christ and say, it's not by emotions, it's not just the honeymoon period anymore. This relationship is growing. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. It's a fight of faith. We have to fight for the faith. But not in your own strength. And you'll see that now. So I want to encourage some people, if you're walking with Christ and you've had this incredible encounter with Him and you gave your life to Him, and after a while it seems like He's distant, then what do? We leave church and we back off and we get all upset because maybe I'm not saved anymore. And that's the biggest lie. You are saved. You must just remind the devil and remind yourself, like David said, he spoke to his soul and he says, "Be still, my soul. I'm a son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. I won't tolerate the lies. I won't tolerate the evil one saying to me that I haven't died, because I've died with Christ." Amen? Someone getting excited out here? The second thing, we need to do what Paul did. And he said, the life which I now live, in other words, I'm not in the spiritual cloud. I'm living this life on earth. I'm living this life in the flesh. I'm a real person, flesh and blood. I haven't been raptured yet. I've still got to live. I've got work to do. But I'm in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By believing, by faith, not walking by sight, not walking by emotions, not walking by anything else but faith in who? The Son of God. And then Paul goes on here, he describes how Christ lives in him in this life, and he places all his trust in him. Even with the great calling that's on his life, he places every single little bit of trust in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. I want to say tonight, we cannot live in the natural. We need to live by the promises found where? Anyone read the word? No, this is a small Bible. You probably think, what is that? Is it a Bible? Is it a notebook? But I want to say to you, I want to tell you about my own story, because you know, I got saved through this. Through the word of God, I got saved. I didn't get saved in a charismatic church where someone made an altar call and I got all excited and yeah, I got to give my life to Christ. I got saved by this. And yes, a preacher came and preached the gospel, and I knew that he said one thing which I'll never forget. He said, if there's no Jesus in your life, then if there's no change in your life, there's no Jesus. There must be a change. I was like, when have I had a change? I've been going to church, always thought I knew God, and then I realized I didn't know God. But God was drawing him to me at the time. God was drawing me to him at the time. And I started to read this book. We were given this book in Standard 6, 1991. I was at Grey High School in Port Elizabeth. Yeah, Vasily Grey College, mana. We beat you guys this year. Okay, I know it was in PE. PE Grey never beats Grey Bloom in Bloom, okay? I don't think it's ever happened. But anyway, at least we're not here for rugby, okay? Let's not talk about rugby. I like rugby, okay? But anyway, I'm getting distracted. But I was, in 1991, I was given this Bible, and you can put it in your pocket and you can walk around with it and read it. And I started to read this word, and I realized that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's even a picture here of the whole world. And it says, yeah, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But I think there was another pamphlet somewhere which said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And then Romans 6:23 said to me that, you know what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then I realized that this word started to speak to me and come alive to me. And I decided, you know, I've written my name at the back of this book. 19th of March, I waited a couple of months, okay, because I don't know when that evangelist came to the school, but he preached and I knew God was starting to speak to me. And so I waited for my birthday. Waited a couple of weeks, I think. I didn't want to wait too long to give my life to the Lord. I thought if I die now, I'm not going to go to heaven, you know. But anyway, I waited until the 19th of March. I wrote my name, the Alistair Kingwell, my decision to receive Christ as my Savior. 19th of March, 1992. Wrote my name in here. And the date of, this is actually my birthday, by the way, but it's my rebirth day as well. So I am, how old? Pastors can't do maths now. 22 years old in the Lord. But anyway, the point is, this word started to speak to me. I had to believe this word to have a relationship with Christ. And ever since, you know, I started to read this word. There's this amazing thing here which says that the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man. I'll never forget reading this word, going into this word and feeding myself, because I didn't have discipleship groups. I didn't have people to speak into my life at the time. And I grew to a degree, but I didn't have a life-giving church. I went to church and I couldn't rely much on the traditional church, because they read through the typical liturgy of a specific church. I won't mention any names, but you just go through it and it doesn't bring you life. But this thing brought me life. It says, yeah, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Word of God led me and guided me, even when I didn't have anyone around me. And I want to say tonight that Paul understood this. He understood living by faith in the Son of God, by faith in His Word. We need to start to live by the promises found in the Word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why I trust tonight that you are stirred in your faith. When you hear the Word of God, when you hear the power in the Bible. Even a few scriptures on a Sunday night can inspire you, but it isn't enough. It can't sustain you. You need to get to know this Word so that you can live by faith. Because faith is not a feeling. Faith is not emotional. Faith is not something that we psych ourselves up for. Faith is this, knowing the Word of God, knowing the promises of God. I want to ask you guys tonight, Johan, do you know the promises of God for your life? Eduard, where's Jacobus now? He's hiding away. Eduard, do you know the promises of God for your life? Jacobus, do you know the promises of God for your life? Someone is excited. Valdu, you, Annika, Olga, David, Belinda, do you guys know the promises of God for your life? It's okay if you don't. But I want to say to you, get to know them. Get to know this Word of God. Live by faith. And base your choices and base your decisions every day on what the Word of God says. That includes the Rhema Word. In other words, it's the Spirit-led Word of God that is spoken over you. And it includes the Logos Word. This is the written Word. And the Rhema Word is maybe what you're hearing tonight. A specific word for you, which will never contradict this. The Rhema Word and the Logos Word must be in sync. Because it's the same Spirit that reveals them to us. Live by faith. Believe. And then we can start to see mountains move. Because some of you tonight, you'll have to move that mountain in your life. You need to speak to the mountain, say, mountain, be removed. Others, you need to say, God, I'm going to overcome and I'm going to conquer this mountain. Some of you need to say, God, give me wisdom. I need to go around this mountain. Because it's not just one thing. It's not just storm voort and gaan noord, you know. Gaan voort and storm voort or whatever. And we bump our heads into the mountain every time. And God says, I'll give you wisdom. Some of you got to go around, some over, some must remove that mountain out of your life. But it's only when you live by faith. It's only when you believe. Based on the Word of God. Amen. Can someone say amen? Number three. Lastly, Paul says, not only do I'm crucified with Christ, and not only is it no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not only is it the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. But I can understand one thing. I can understand that this Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that amazing? God so loved you that He gave Himself for each one of you. God so loved the world that He gave Himself for the whole world. But He gave Himself for you and for me because of His love. And this speaks to me of an inheritance. Paul understood that Christ didn't just give Himself so that he could have a nice life. Christ gave Himself for Paul and for everyone else so that he could have an inheritance. So that he could live by the power of God, by the gifts of God, by the anointing of God. Galatians 4 verse 6 says the following, because you are sons. It's so amazing the word that came tonight. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Where? Into your little heart. Not somewhere out there. He sent His Spirit. I just love Matthew is now singing He's got the whole world in his hands. And then I say to him, he's got mommy and daddy in his hands. He's got Matthew and Caitlin in his hands. And then even Belinda and Jacobus are even getting the accolades now. He's got Jacobus and Belinda in his hands because they come to the office every day. So he sees them. So I said, just sing about them, you know, encourage them as well. They're also in God's hands. So Belinda, you're in God's hands. Jacobus, yes, in the Yerusalem. Just in case you didn't know. Because Matthew believes it. But he's starting to experience like God is, it's amazing, singing songs to him when he was 2 and 3 years old. And I was 4 years old and he's starting to sing these songs himself now. He's got the whole world in his hands. And so if he's got the whole world in his hands and he calls us his sons, you know what? He sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. But are our hearts like children's hearts? Are our hearts like really crying out, Abba Father? Are we like little children? Where we understand God wants to live in our hearts. Because a kid's church, you sing that, you know, he's in my heart, he lives in my heart. But then when we get old and all cynical and we get all stressed about life, then God's not living in my heart anymore. I'm hoping he's out there somewhere and I'm grabbing for him and I can't find him. But what does he say? Because you're his son, because you're his daughter, because you died to your old life, guess where he lives? In your heart by his spirit. In your heart by his spirit. And we can cry out, Abba Father, help me. I'm struggling now, help me. I need you. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I need you. The power of Christ. Ephesians 3, the New Living Translation, verse 16. I pray, Paul writing, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources. Tell someone next to you, glorious unlimited resources. See, some of us don't believe that tonight. Some of us don't believe he has glorious unlimited resources for you. Paul says, I pray that from these resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots, once again, the thing about roots, your roots will where? They'll grow deep into God's love and they'll keep you strong. Then you won't be that seed that fell on the shallow ground where there's no root and anything can just, the wind will blow and the seed will be stolen away. You see, when we understand the love of God, when we understand that he gave himself for us on the cross, when we understand the inheritance he has for him, then we can say to him, Christ, come and live in my heart. I want to trust you. I want to live for you. I want to be strong in your love and in your power. See, God didn't only die for us. He didn't only send his son to die for us. Guess what? He also sent his spirit that we can be empowered, that we can live and do greater things than Jesus did. And the good news for us tonight is when Christ dwells in our hearts by the Spirit, you know what the Spirit reminds us of? It says, you're a son. You're a son. You're a son. You've died to the old life. And the Bible says that we must build up our faith, our most holy faith. We must build it up by praying in the Spirit. And that's why praying in tongues is so powerful. Some people think it's all wacky. It's not wacky. It's just to build up your spirit. Why? Because you're not a natural being. You're a supernatural being. You're a spiritual being. You need to pray in the Spirit to build up your most holy faith. And the Spirit reminds us to reach out to others. The Spirit reminds us and stirs us. When we're sitting on an airplane or on a bus or sitting in class, the Spirit helps us to encourage someone next to us, to give a word to someone next to us, to just speak a life over someone next to us. The Spirit helps us to live in the power of Christ. Isn't that amazing? This life in Christ is just incredible. I'm just so thankful that he saved me. I don't know where I would have been if he didn't save me. And just think of your own salvation. Think of where Christ has brought you from. And maybe tonight you're here and you're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure that you're a son of God or a daughter of God. Then tonight is your opportunity. Not to wander and to run around trying to find every bit of fulfillment that the world has, but to find Christ living inside of you and to find this adventure that lies ahead of you where you say, Christ, here's my life. Do with it what you like. It's the greatest feeling. It's the greatest fulfillment where you sometimes have to give up your career. Sometimes you've got to give up your own plans. Most of the time we've got to give up our own plans. Amen. I had plans to be this great runner. I mean, I was running and like training so hard and I thought I'm going to be the South African runner and make a living out of running. And God just said, you know what? Just surrender all your plans. Surrender your engineering career. Surrender whatever to my plan. And I'm just so glad I did it. I can't be at a better place in my life right now. And God has blessed me with a family pray for Hester. I don't know when Nathan's going to come, but we'll let you know sometime. Please don't all come to the hospital. But it's exciting to have a third child on his way. My wife can't wait. She's very uncomfortable. 39 weeks pregnant is not the best place to be. But anyway, guys, you'll get grace to handle your wives when they like that, okay? Praise the Lord. She's beautiful. She's amazing. But you see, the life that God has given us to live is a life where Christ is our center and Christ is our focus. My last scripture this evening, Paul, talking about childbirth. Paul, I don't know how Paul understood childbirth, okay? He must have seen it happen, or because he didn't give birth to any children in the natural, okay? But he says, my little children, he's talking to the Galatians and he's telling them, why do you go back to your old ways of trying to save yourself by the law and all this stuff? If you read the book of Galatians, it's just correcting the guys from trying to do all sorts of rituals to get back to Christ again. He says, listen, I'm laboring in birth again until Christ is formed inside of you. Because he's trying to tell them, listen, you have missed it a bit and Christ needs to be formed in you because you're missing it. But I'm laboring in childbirth. That's why I'm writing this letter. That's why I'm encouraging you and rebuking you and doing whatever I have to do, preaching, warning, teaching. I'm doing everything that you can understand. Christ needs to be formed inside of you. It's a process. It's a process that happens when we walk the Christian life. It's called sanctification. And it's part of our salvation. It's not just the once experience that we give our lives to God and we go on. We continually work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We continually become saved over and over again. Not in the sense of giving our lives to Christ, but saying, Christ, be formed in me. Because I need you to be formed in me. I'm tempted to go to my natural life. I'm tempted to go to my old life. That's where discipleship comes in. That's where maturity comes in. God will, I want to say tonight, God was not going to give you instructions for greater things until you've obeyed that which He's already said. God is not going to give you instructions for greater things until your obedience is complete for that which He's already said to you. I heard someone saying that, you know, your last step of obedience, that is what you need to focus on. What was your last step of obedience? Because many times we want to do great things for God, but we haven't been faithful in the little, amen? We haven't been faithful in the little things until, and Christ can't entrust to us the riches of the kingdom. He can't entrust to us eternal riches unless we're faithful in the little things. Take it step by step. And so I want some of you in your minds, you need to just say, Lord, what is my next step? I'm not going to think about 5 years from now and 10 years from now. It's good to have a vision. It's good to have a plan. Some of us are just more visionaries than others, and so we're looking so far ahead, but that's fine. Put those plans out there, but then say, God, what do you want me to do right now? What is my next step of obedience? For some people, it's baptism. For some people, you need to do what David did last Sunday. Get into the cold JF pool, okay? And let that life die. How we do it in Shofar is we put people under the water for at least 8 or 9 minutes. So we make sure, so those, okay, now no one wants to be baptized, okay? But ask David, he rose from the dead, okay? He's living, look there, wave at everyone, David, he's alive. Don't worry, just only a few seconds, okay? That water was cold, and it wasn't even like -5. But whatever, if you need to be baptized, wait till the summer if you have to. But get baptized. It's nice warm weather, okay? Just check the weather forecast and miss the cold front. But whatever your next step of obedience is, God just wants you to take it step at a time. And then you know what will happen? This will happen. Christ will be formed inside of you. Christ is going to be formed in you when you just take that step at a time and you say, God, I just want to walk with you. Not too fast, not too slow. Just in step with the Spirit. I want the band to come up this evening. I want us to close our eyes right now. And as you close your eyes, I want to say to you right now that each one of you is a seed. As I said earlier, you're a seed. I want you to see yourself as your eyes are closed. Now don't look around, don't get distracted, don't look at the band. Each one of you is a seed that is in a different season of growth and of bearing fruit. But I want to say to you tonight, you must know when Christ lives in you, He's the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory to the world. I want to ask you tonight, does Christ really live in you right now? Does Christ live in your life? Is He welcome in your heart? Is He welcome in your heart tonight? Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. I want to thank you that you want to form yourself in us, Jesus Christ. You want us to be like the people that Paul prayed for and said, I want Christ to be formed in you. But Lord, it starts with the seed that needs to die. It starts with that outer shell that needs to die and be planted into the ground and not come up until there's beautiful plants and shoots growing from our lives. Lord, we don't want to uncover that seed every time when we see it starting to bear fruit, but then we just want to have a peek at what's happening out there in the world. We want to die completely, Lord. Because we realize, Lord, that we are the answer. We are the answer to the world out there. We are the hope when Christ lives in us. Lord, we know it's not us, but it's the new life that Paul talked about. It's the new Paul, not the Saul, but the Paul who lived by faith in the Son of God, who lived in the flesh as a man, also imperfect, also full of weaknesses, also with a thorn in his flesh. But he understood the one who was perfect. He understood the one who had the keys to life, Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight I want to pray for everyone here, Lord. Those who know you, those who have gotten to know you in the past few weeks, those who have been walking with you for many years, those who don't even know you tonight in an intimate relationship. I pray for each one, Lord, that you would start an incredible process of dying, that you may live through us.